It's good to be with you tonight in Spencer Bridge. It's a long time ago that I heard about Spencer Bridge for the first time, and this is my first time in the hall, and it's a delight to be here. Brother Alec Wiseman was a very good, and is a very good friend, and of course he spent many years here in Northampton. I want to turn with you, please, to the Old Testament tonight, but before I tell you where we're going to read, I want to ask you a question. The question is this: I wonder if you've ever learned anything from Shamua or Shaphat or Igal or Palti or Gadiel or Gadi. Yeah? Am I getting the list? Yeah? Let me go on. Nearby or Gul. Do you know any of those names? You've never, well, you're like me, aren't you? Let me give you a little reminder. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. The 10 that were bad are nothing to learn from. But tonight I want to turn with you to learn something maybe from one of the men who was one of the good men. I want this evening to think with you for a minute or two, or a few minutes, about Caleb. Caleb. It is interesting when you come to the reiteration by Moses in Deuteronomy of what happened historically there as they were about to go into the land, that actually the 10 are not even mentioned. There is no mention of them at all. God almost, as it were, writes them out of history as if there is nothing to learn. Well, there is one thing to learn. Disobedience never is rewarding as far as God is concerned. But this evening, I don't want to focus on what the Bible doesn't focus on. I want us to focus on some truths about a man who is a tremendous tower of a man, a giant of a man in the Old Testament. And we'll see if we can learn some very simple lessons. Numbers 13. I am conscious it is hot. And that's not just because of the warm welcome you have given. But it is very warm. But I have got my eyes on Steve. So if Steve falls asleep, I'll know that I've gone adrift. Okay? Very good to see you. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Verse number 6. We're not going to go down through the tribes, but look at verse number 6, just for the sake of connection. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And look at verse number 16 now. And these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Joshua, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ammon and Shishai, now Talmia, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days.
And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which were come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Verse 5 of the same chapter. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them. And listen to this. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stone. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Verse 20. What happens between these verses we've read and the ones I'm just about to read, you can read. But Moses and Aaron, Moses goes in and he pleads before God for the people. Look at this, what the Lord says. And it's interesting to note on what basis Moses pleads for the people of God. It's not on their worthiness, but the plea that Moses enters is based on the character of his God. He often refers back to the character of God and almost reminding God of his character. What a great prayer. It is good to pray, isn't it, in that way? And remind, as it were, plead the name of God. That's what Moses did when he was pleading for the people. He did it on the basis of the knowledge of God. And God says in verse 20, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me Now these 10 times. Do you remember how many plagues there were in Egypt? 10, weren't there? And for every gracious declaration of the glory and the majesty of God that was done in Egypt, there were 10. There was an equivalent, as it were, tempting of the people, or testing by the people, moaning by the people when they got in the wilderness. They've tempted me now these 10 times. I've not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Listen to this. But my servant Caleb. And listen. Because he had another spirit within him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14, verse 5, just for context. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, Lord, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, for these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses with the children of Israel, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. And listen to this. Just listen. 85 years of age. 45 years of one. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. What a blessing. What a man. What a character who has utter confidence in his God. I think there's some things we can maybe learn from this evening, eh? But before we do that, I want you to turn with me just to Joshua chapter 15 and look at verse number 16. They're standing before that mountain, and Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achsa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and to him, and he gave him Achsa, his daughter, to wife. go over to Judges 3 and 9, just as a final reading. If we don't get to all of these things tonight, then you've got a panoply of scriptures that you can go and read again and read and digest, can't you? Judges 3 and verse 9. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And God will add a blessing to the reading and these readings of his word. I make no apology for the extensiveness of it. I think it's good just to refresh our minds on this scripture. It's the most important part of why we're here this evening. It's the part that God can take and sow in our hearts and cause thoughts to be generated by his Holy Spirit. As I said to you, I have in mind a very short meditation on Caleb this evening and what the scripture records. Often we focus our ministry, don't we, and our teaching on younger folks. And I guess there is a responsibility laid upon us from scripture to do that. There is that which would have to be passed down from generation to generation. And therefore it is correct and appropriate that we take time to ensure that truth that we've learnt is passed on down through succeeding generations. That scriptures are taught to all generations. But I want us to just think for a moment or two about this older man, Caleb. There's lots that we can learn from him as younger people. But this evening, I've got a bit of a burden that sometimes older saints seem to get to the place where they sense that they are the forgotten ones. And the focus can always be on the younger ones. I want this evening just to try and encourage some of those older ones. Dear older saint in the meeting this evening, I wonder if you would be found amongst those who heaven notes as he or she who has fully followed. 6 times does scripture record for us that Caleb was a man who fully followed or wholly followed the Lord. I want to encourage you. It is still worthwhile, even in older years, fully following. He followed right up until his, 85 years of age. He's still fully following. What a joy of a character. You know, I want to draw near again and by the Spirit of God just encourage you older ones in your older years to keep fully following. Keep fully following. Early days of enthusiastic occupation with salvation, exhausting days of service that have been devoted wholly to him, we thank you for them. They are not unnoticed in God's sight, and they haven't drifted off into some ether never to be remembered. God has noted them. God still recognizes them, and they are still valuable. And this evening, you are not, older saint, a forgotten character in God's history. Never. And I would plead with you to keep going, to keep following. You know, it is tragic to see younger ones fall by the wayside, and unfortunately in our generation there seems to be many, and it's great to see a number here this evening who are going on. We pray for them. But it's even more tragic when older saints fall, when older saints divert from the pathway. This evening, I have a word for you from the Lord. Keep following. Keep fully following. You know, listen to that man as he stands there just before that mountain. And at 85 years of age, his spirit rises. And he remembers what had been said 45 years before. And he says to Joshua, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. But I want you to notice what he adds. It is the same words that he used as he addressed the people as they stood that first time at the edge of the promised land. He hasn't forgotten them. He is totally dependent upon them. And he uses the same words in his personal experience as he would have used to the people of God 45 years earlier. What does he say? If so the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. He had stood there before the people those years earlier, and he has said, if the Lord be with us, we'll be able. He hasn't forgotten it. Thank God for older saints that consistently live out a confidence in their God. Circumstances might have changed for them, but their confidence in their God hasn't. Those are saints to look up to. Those are saints to learn from, young folks. We've got lots to learn from brethren and sisters like that, who have learned about their God and are still living daily confident in His capacity, in His ability to deliver and to encourage. Then I shall be able to deliver them out. Deliver them, he says. I drive them out. But only if the Lord be with me. 45 years he had waited as the people of God had wandered. All right? 45 years of patient waiting. I wonder how long you've been waiting. I wonder if you're of that patience. Do you know, I don't recall any comment of Caleb complaining in the wilderness. Despite the fact that he must have been really disappointed, mustn't he? He knew how they could have gone in. He knew the blessings before them. He had been there. He had seen it. And yet I don't recall anything in the 45-year history that then ensued. I don't recall anything of them complaining about the people of God. Oh, they didn't listen to me. Well, I'll leave them behind and I'll go and I'll do what I think is the right thing despite all of them. No, you never hear anything like that of Caleb. Caleb just quietly continues and walks with the people of God. And his presence there is a testimony to them because they had heard what had been said in relation to him. You know, maybe there's a lesson in that for us younger folks. Just a patient continuance with a confidence in our God. Or are we too quick to get up and go? Just because things don't seem to be listened to because we think we're right. Yeah? Even though that might be the truth of the scripture, it doesn't give us the excuse to complain about the people of God, you know. We're still to love them. Still to care for them. Still to walk with them in that sense. I'm not talking about situations in your New Testament where you're expected to withdraw your company from those who have sinned. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just reflecting on the patient continuance, the endurance of this man who for 40 odd years walked with a rebellious people. And I don't recall him complaining once. Be good for us, eh? I just want to reflect for a minute on why it's important for you older folks to keep fully forward. I guess I can say it as I maybe now, I used to consider myself in the younger generation. I'm not so sure anymore. I think I'm now in that place where I'm spanning the gap. It is a bit of a painful place. It's a difficult place. Every place is difficult, isn't it? Why would God encourage older saints to carry on? I'll tell you why.
We need you. We need you. We need your testimony. We need your experience. We need your knowledge of your God to look up to learn from, to emulate. Are you up for that? Don't think people are not watching. We are. We are still watching. Even as I look over my short life, I still remember and still have a great respect for brethren, older brethren and sisters who took the time to teach us and to live out Christ before us. Please carry on. Please keep doing it. We need it. I think that's what happens in 1 John. When John picks up his pen, you notice, don't you, that he writes unto the fathers, the experienced saints. And you'll notice what he says about them. He says, because they have known their God. They have come to know, not just in an intellectual way, but in an experiential way, through the vicissitudes and the activities of life. As they have followed, as they have been obedient, what has it taught them? It has taught them not just about how to keep your head above the parapet when things are difficult. No. It says this in Romans, doesn't it? The trial of your faith worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope that maketh not ashamed. What is that? Well, the idea is this, of trusting in God, of laying it all on the Lord. It's about hoping God. It's about having a confidence in Him. It's about looking away from self because you've understood and learned something about the God you've come to know. Fathers, we need you because you have an experience of your God that we need to learn from, that we need to look up to. Fathers, he says, I write unto you because you have known your God. Then he says this to young men. I guess the idea there is those that are spiritually middle-aged. These are people who are engaging with the enemy. They are, and although the enemy is able to attack us at all stages, here are people who are in the battlefield. Here they're in the forefront. Here are the people who are still developing their understanding of their God. He says, I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. That's what he says. And when he speaks about those that are newly saved, I write unto you children. These were people who had encountered the graciousness of the Father. The wonder of salvation thrilled their soul. Mind you, it should thrill our soul every day, shouldn't it? But here were young people, here young converts, who had been thrilled by the graciousness of the Father, but they had not yet experienced the adversity of the enemy. They were young in the faith. And he writes unto them. And you have that cascade, don't you, of understanding and experience. I come back to the older ones. We need you to tell us and to display to us something of your knowledge of the God that you've come to know in your years of walking with Him. Fully following. God definitely still has a place in His construct of how saints might be developed for older saints. Keep going. 430 years the people of God spent in Egypt. And in one night, they were remarkably delivered out of slavery, weren't they?
one night. Every single person that came out had been a lifetime in slavery. They had known no other master than the Egyptian. And their deliverance had been remarkable. Despite the resistance of the king of Egypt and his determination to retain power over them, God worked an amazing miracle and had visited destruction upon the Egyptian people while sheltering his own under the shed blood that became known of what became known as the Passover lamb. What a remarkable thing. God had brought the people out via Succoth to Etham, to the space where they camped there before the Red Sea, and what seemed to be an impenetrable barrier before them. And God hides them and then says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And God opens up that barrier which seemed impossible before them, didn't he? And through his almighty power, he opens up a way of escape for the people of God. Are you starting to link it a little bit with the experience of salvation or the redemption that God has wrought for you? Sheltered by blood. Delivered on the basis of a shed blood. Blood in a basin, blood on the lintel, as they say. And there the people were redeemed and delivered by power at the Red Sea. Have you realized that the night you got saved, God not only sheltered you, as it were, under that sacrifice that Christ made, as it atoned, as it were, it provided the basis for reconciliation, that God still might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. But equally with power he delivered you. He severed all links with the past in terms of who you were and what you were. What a remarkable thing God did when you were saved. Some of us never understood all that happened that night. I think we're all still trying to explore it a little bit more in terms of the truth. You know, I can imagine the following day when the children of Israel ended up on the other side of the Red Sea. I don't know if I've got a little bit of a mind that pictures things like that. I wonder what it was like. I guess when they woke up that following morning, they wondered, well, did it really happen? Did it really happen? Come on, folks, you know, you can imagine them in their around each other, can you? Look, did it really happen? Just a few minutes ago, a few hours ago, we were in Egypt. We were slaves. And now, as a result of putting blood on a lintel and on a doorpost, and now as a result of God opening up a way across a sea that was almost, was impossible otherwise to get across, and by the way, they came across on dry land, which I loved as well. It's a lovely picture. Sure-footed. There's nothing there that will cause them to slip. Yeah? But now here they are, they're waking up the next morning, that's all behind them. Did it really happen? Well, if they went down to the seashore, they'd discover that God in his graciousness had put something there that reminded them that it had really happened. Because all along the seashore, there was a whole lot of Egyptian bodies just there to show that God had really done it. And the foe was truly defeated. The rule of the Egyptian king was gone, never to be reinstated. It was gone. He took them out of that world and he brought them out for himself. What a wonderful thing. Now, the promised land would still be 2 years away. 2 years it would take them to get to that place. They would mourn at the Red Sea, God would deliver them. They would mourn at the bitterness of the waters of Marah and God would provide for them. They would mourn at the wilderness of sin and God fed them. They would mourn at Rephidim and God refreshed them again. And they would mourn at the foot of Sinai and God spared them. How kind of God, having done all that for them, and still they mourned consistently on that journey. They had had the first-hand experience of a gracious God. And when we come to Numbers 13, they stand on the threshold of a promised land, and God gives Moses direction as to how to proceed. As we know in the story, 12 men are named and sent, and 2 men stand out. From the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. 6 times, as we've said, of Caleb, it was recorded that he fully followed, or wholly followed. You can go and dig them out. They're really interesting in themselves. But I want you to notice that Caleb wasn't like an Ahab, you know. King Ahab. King Ahab, it says he didn't follow fully the law. In fact, what it says is that he caused the people of God to follow Balaam. And what a cheek he had with Elijah, by the way, didn't he? I see Elijah coming and says, "You're the man that's troubled Israel." But actually, all the time, all the fingers should have been pointing back at him, because it was him that troubled Israel. Because he caused them to sin for following Balaam. Yeah? And by the way, Caleb wasn't like a Solomon either. Solomon has some wonderful attributes. But you know, he didn't follow in his old age. It says, we know what happened with Solomon, don't we? His head got turned as a result of the influence of the flesh. And in his old age, he failed to follow. Caleb wasn't like, can I just sound a warning? Look, I have sat in meetings, I have heard Bible readings and conferences, and I have heard young people reminded of the importance of watching out for the activities of the flesh in this regard that Solomon came against. But I would remind you that it was an old man Solomon that fell. I want to encourage the older folks. But don't think that you are immune from the same temptations as happens to younger ones. And please take it from Scripture that this is a risk as much for older folks as it is for younger folks. So let's not beat up younger people and just think this is a message that relates to younger people when we speak about purity in these matters. That's something that affects older people as well. So let's be careful. But I want to contrast, as it were, Solomon, Ahab, with Caleb. A man who fully followed. Let's think for a very brief time about 3 things. His courage. His commission, first of all. His courage and his continuance. Will we do that? His commission. Look at Numbers 13 with me and verse 21. In Deuteronomy 1, what you'll discover is that when it's rehearsed again, that the request to send the spies didn't actually come from God. It came from the people to Moses. God had said, go. But when it came to the people, they said, well, let's just send some spies. Now, you would have thought that would have been a warning light, wouldn't you? Well, certainly Caleb seems to go on the good of the fact of what God had said, doesn't he? His confidence is in a God that said, I will give it to you. And yet, look at his kindness and his meekness, where he takes his place amongst those 12 spies. And he responds, as it were, under the direction of God. Moses, the man of God, seems to be pleased with the idea that 12 would go. Caleb doesn't complain. He doesn't upbraid Moses. Not at all. He takes it as of the Lord that he should go. And he is commissioned, and he fully follows as one who is prepared to move under the commissioning hand of God. Look at verse 21. It says this, so they went up. There's a Philip in the New Testament, isn't there? And Philip's having a great gospel campaign in Samaria. There are many being saved. And the Spirit of God says, right now, Philip, I want you to go down to the desert. Philip doesn't say, why? Philip doesn't say, well, hold on a second, there's a load of folks getting saved. Philip just, it says, and immediately, Philip went. I love how obedient people who fully follow are. They've learned just to take God's commands as their direction. And so it was with Caleb. He is commissioned of the Lord, and it says, so they went up. Mind you, he's not only prepared and ready to move under the commissioning hand of God, but I want you to notice the extent of his obedience, will you? Look at verse 20. And what the land is, and whether it be fat or lean, or whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and this is the phrase, and bring of the fruit of the land. So it wasn't just a spying mission. It was a mission that was intended to bring back something as well, wasn't it? Look what happens in verse 23. And they came to the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranate and the figs. They had listened carefully, and Caleb had listened carefully to what the commission was. Now you can tell from what else he says that he had spied out the land. But in every detail of his commission, he fulfilled it. He had it in his mind. And he did it. I'm going to say something. By the way, Jewish tradition would seem to indicate that the two who bore those grapes back was Joshua and Caleb. There's no absolute scriptural basis for that, but certainly if you do your research in terms of Jewish history, they do seem to think that it was these two men who bore back the grapes. But I want us to think about this for a second. Faithful to his commission. What is your commission? What is your commission? Well, if you're going to find that answer, you're going to have to listen carefully to what the scripture says, aren't you? Because if you want to understand the guidance and the direction of the God of heaven in relation to ourselves, then we're going to have to take it not from what other people think we should be doing, but from this blessed book that he has given to us. So I have a very simple question for us all tonight. Are we still reading it? Are we? Are we seeking to find in it what pleases him, that we might be engaged in it? But I'm going to go one step further tonight, and I want you to be careful of what I say. The only commission that I can find that's related to this age and generation is go you into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching all men. Preaching and teaching is what the great commission of the Lord Jesus is on resurrection ground. And to each of us that live in this generation, that is the key commission. Now there are lots of ways in which we can reach folks. Okay? But let's never bring the gospel and the great commission down to a level where it is about social justice or injustice. What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord says the poor you will always have with you. And he doesn't see for Christians the mission is to rectify the social injustice of a society that's outside. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't be kind and we shouldn't care. Not at all. We should show the love of God.
But let me remind you that there is something worse than death for an individual. You're looking at me a bit strange. There's eternal damnation for someone who's not saved. And it can be so easy to be engaged in the social work without understanding the important thing is to sow the seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So you'll take carefully what I've said. I'm not trying to discourage people from working in a society that has got many injustices. We are, on the whole, amongst the believers, we are well off. Very privileged. And it is right that we should have a care for those less well off. But remember, our commission is this: go you into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching all men. Let's not overlook that commission. And if we're seeking to fully follow, then we will act on that commission fully. I leave it with you in that regard. His commission. His courage. Look at Numbers 13, verse 30. Caleb stood before the people of God. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to." He stilled the people. There was just a bit of riot going on. Moses wanted them to go. They had heard what the 10 had said. And you can imagine the scene, can't you? It would have been a 5-1 scenario. 5 against 1-2, the ratio, 1-4. That was the ratio, isn't it? Joshua and Caleb and the other 10. 5-1 scenario. Not an easy thing. Not an easy thing. But with boldness based on his God and his promises, Caleb stands up and he stills the people. He stills the people. And know what he's saying against all that negativity that was around that day. Listen, he says, "Let us go up. Let us go up at once and possess it." Not let's have a conference and decide what we're going to do. He knew what was needing to be done. He knew what should be said. And despite the fact that ultimately they wouldn't listen and they never responded, they were still rebellious, he still had the courage to stand before the people and declare the word of God. Can I just say this to you? I hope we don't have preachers and teachers that are here to please an audience. God doesn't work like that. I hope we have preachers and teachers that have an honest, determined conviction of what this book tells us. And it is that that is presented to the people of God. Oh God, give us the grace to get back to having a real desire and thirst for this book. But here's a man of courage. Maybe in our generation we need courage. Not conflict, though. Courage. Courage. And the answer to what is happening is seen. Where does he find that courage from? Where is he finding his strength from? Is it just sheer boldness? Is it sheer arrogance? Is it that confidence that comes from self? Not at all. There's no place for that kind of courage and boldness in God, amongst God's people. Not at all. But there is place for men and women who know their God and have their convictions based and rooted in an experience of their God to stand before the people of God and to declare the word of God. That's what Caleb was doing. Please don't stop it if you're older. If you're younger, seek to learn that that confidence comes from knowing your God. Because he won't let you down. He will be with you.
I want you to think with me as I close about his continuance. You know, we know the people rejected his account and his encouragement. And we know he continued, sure, in the promise that God would bring him into that future blessing. And for 45 years later, as a sprightly 85-year-old, as we've also said, he's still confident in God. Please know the meekness of the man, though. Please know the meekness of the man. And in that meekness, there's an example for us. You won't always win over the people of God, but that's no excuse not to continue to trust the Lord. Is it? That's what meekness is, you know. Meekness is confidence rooted in purpose. Power controlled by purpose. You trace that thought through in the New Testament and think about the Lord Jesus even. How rooted in the purposes of God he was. That's what enabled him, shall we say, reverently, to carry on despite the mocking and the shame and the scoffing and the insults. Why? Listen to his words. I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. You shall find rest to your souls. I wonder if somebody in the meeting this evening has just not found rest. Is it because you haven't rested with a confidence in your God? True meekness walks a path that trusts God for every step. And this man did it. For 45 years, he walked, he continued. But there's something else, and I read it at the end. There's a young man watching all of this. As that old man Caleb stood and said, give me this mountain, there was a day came when there was a young man heard Caleb say, if anybody takes that mountain, if takes Jephthah, I will give to him my daughter to wife. There was a young man listening. A young man by the name of Othniel. Othniel had watched. Othniel had listened. Othniel had seen the example of his uncle Caleb. Othniel goes out in the same power that Caleb went out in. And he achieves that great victory. And that's why I read over in Judges. Because what I discover is that it was God that raised up Othniel to be a deliverer to the people. Remember what I said to you older folks at the beginning? We need you. We need you. There are young people watching you. You have a responsibility to them. To evidence before them a true, fully following of the Lord. The best investment for the future of the people of God is an older generation that can still show they fully follow. I hope I've encouraged you tonight. I pray that Caleb might have been someone that you can revisit and rethink through. I guess I might not have said anything new. It wasn't my intention to come and say anything new. But I hope the Spirit of God is just able to take something of what we've said and to encourage older ones to keep following. Keep going. It's worth doing. And to younger ones, who are maybe in the battlefield of service in a way the older ones used to be and no longer can be, you carry on looking at those that are ahead, who you know have fully followed. Their God is your God. His strength can be your strength. His plans can be yours. The commission hasn't changed. The courage source doesn't change. And for those that are maybe just saved, starting out yet, not yet in that place where service has really taken its burden and taken its toll, look on. There are saints that have gone before you that God has never let down. And no matter the size of the enemy, no matter the giants in the land, God is able, and He will remain faithful to His people. And He will bring you through and go out to the battle in the knowledge that those that went before have drawn in a strength that's able to support you. I tell you, don't do it in your own strength. I guess older folk who are fully following would tell you that tonight. Don't do it in your own strength. Do it in the strength of a God that has never changed, has saved you, delivered you, and brought you into a place where He seeks you to serve Him. And this evening, I wonder by the time the Lord takes you home, or if you're spared to be that example to an upcoming generation, you'll still have the energy to stand at 85 and say, "Give me this mountain." Shall we pray?